Well, please join me now in the New Testament book of Matthew. We re-enter our Living Sent series. Now we come to the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28. Now, there's nothing wrong with small things in life. A lot of things in life are just kind of routine. Everything doesn't have to be grand. Everything doesn't have to be over the top. A lot of our lives are busy with things like providing for ourselves and providing for other people. We know that a lot of the decisions we make in life are inconsequential. Like this morning for you, you might have had a choice. Which cereal do I eat? It's not eternally life-shaping. Or which shoes do I wear? What shirt do I wear? That's not all that big, and that's okay. But what if your life were only those things? What if your life was only going to work, and sleeping, eating, going to school, and maybe just trying to squeeze in some entertainment along the way? If that's all your life is, here's what we'd say about that. That's a very empty life. And that's a very purposeless life. We're coming to a passage together today that's going to remind us that our God has given us a great purpose for our time on the earth. God has given us a great mission, what we know of as the Great Commission. And so let's look at it together now, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So there it is, the Great Commission. Jesus gives this charge to his disciples and to us of what we're to be doing, what we're to be busy about as we await the return of Christ. And so today, as we take on this passage, I want us to consider some reasons why the Great Commission should be great to us. And first this, the Great Commission should be great to us because the need is so great. The need is great. Think of this. Jesus left heaven. He added humanity to his deity to become one of us, that he might give his body and blood on a cross to make atonement for the sins of mankind. Jesus came to make a way for sinners like all of us to be reconciled to a holy God. The need was great. Jesus left heaven to address it for us. So a great God in great love provided a great sacrifice to address humanity's great need. We needed a Savior. And Jesus came to be the Savior who would cleanse us of our sins, to forgive us of our sins. And listen, Jesus alone can do it. There's only one Savior. And it's critical that you and I understand that. There's no way we can live faithfully on this earth if we don't understand the truth of the gospel, that Jesus alone is the Savior that mankind needs. Understand that Jesus is not merely your way to heaven, but that other people can find another way to heaven. You'll meet people like that sometimes. Well, Jesus is my way to God, but you might find some other way to God that works for you. That is erroneous. That is false. Jesus is your way to heaven, but he is the only way for anybody on this earth to make it to heaven, to be reconciled to God. Now, our culture is very confused on this, like many other things, but the Word of God has no confusion on this point. Whenever you read the Bible and you read about other deities, and in particular, when you read about God's people worshiping some other deity, how do you see God reacting to that? God never in the scriptures has an occasion where his people begin to worship some other god like Baal, and then God just go, "Well, that's fine with me, because that's just worshiping me under a different name. Whatever deity you worship, it's all me. It's just different names, different ways, different cultures." Never do you find that. When his people worshiped other gods like Baal, God was incensed. God poured out his wrath because that's not the worship of him. How about the occasion when God led his people mercifully out of slavery in Egypt? And they get out there and Moses is gone now meeting with God. They get nervous. He's not coming back. And they ask Aaron to make them a golden calf. Do you remember that? Now, how did God view his people when instead of worshiping him, they're worshiping this object that they made? God poured out his wrath on his people. It is not the same thing to worship any other deity. There is one God, one Savior, only one way for you to be reconciled to God. So understand this, the Ten Commandments cannot save anybody. We need a Savior. The sevenfold path or the eightfold path, that cannot save anyone. The five pillars cannot save anyone. There is one who can save you, and he is Jesus. Now, a person might ask a valid question. Well, how come a person can't make himself or herself right with God? Why can't I save myself by keeping some laws or by doing some good deeds? How come that doesn't work? Well, because of what we're considering here. The need we have as people is too great for that. Our problem is too great for anything that we can fix. In fact, God has made the diagnosis of humanity very clear in the scriptures. In places like Romans 3:23, he says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is a grave problem. Then God gives the prognosis in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Perhaps you know, biblically, yes, there is such a thing as physical death. It is an outworking of the fall of humanity and sin. But there's a second death the Bible teaches. It's described this way. It's the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There's an eternal judgment that sin requires. And so the diagnosis is bad. We're all sinners. The prognosis is bad. All deserve judgment. Oh, but there is a remedy. There is a cure. And Jesus described it so beautifully in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a Savior. There is just one Savior. Jesus is the cure to our great problem. And in God's ongoing love, not only did he provide the Savior, but now he sends us to go and proclaim that message of a Savior to the world. But you must be clear on this. There's only one Savior. You'll never live sent. You'll never live faithfully as a disciple if you disagree with the gospel. It's possible somebody says, again, I think that he's good for me, but surely, everybody is eventually going to make it to heaven. I can't believe in a God who wouldn't let everybody eventually into heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You can't be a faithful disciple and be at odds with that core understanding of all of the scriptures. Here's what Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Listen, no one comes to the Father but through me. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and be at odds with Jesus and say there must be some other ways. Jesus said, I am the way. Or Acts 4:12, the disciples had it very clear. They said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Or Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's just one way. And that brings us back to the Great Commission and our responsibility. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So you and I as believers must be on the go with the gospel. We must be on the go being disciples who are intent on making disciples. Going is the context of the Christian faith. Do you know that the context of your New Testament is the context of going? The context is missions and prisons. So think about Paul, who was used by God to write much of our New Testament. He's always about planting new churches in ever distant places. And then in those new places, he's writing back to churches he had planted in some other places just recently. So here's the context. He's writing, yes, great theology, great doctrine, but in the context of moving forward with the gospel. We can say it this way. This great theology is a theology in motion. We're a part of a kingdom in motion. These great eternal truths written down in the context of planting churches and winning people to Christ. So we see that we are to be living in light of that, living sent. We have the responsibility of going and telling as a church and as individuals. In fact, one point of application for you today might be this, if you haven't done this in a while, to craft for yourself a short life mission statement. And in light of the Great Commission, this needs to show up, if you're a believer, in your life mission statement. In fact, as a church, we have our tagline that functions like a mission statement. We talk about being rooted in the truth, but notice Great Commission there, and reaching in love. It's not either or, it's not just us, but we must be reaching others in love. That wouldn't be a bad mission statement for yourself, where you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what's today going to be about? Well, I got a lot of things I'll do, but I know at least it's going to involve me being rooted in you, rooted in your truth, but also reaching in love to others. Throughout the years, many have had this very fine statement for themselves. I want to know Christ and make him known. That's not bad. You might consider making that your life statement. Oh, that's what I wake up to do, Lord, that I might know you more and more and more as the days go by. Oh, but I know I live because of the Great Commission to make you known to others. So we're talking about the Great Commission, that the need is great and our responsibility is great. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when we began this series, I gave a challenge to each of you in our church family, and here was the challenge, that by the end of August this month, by the end of this month, every single member of Staples Mill Road Baptist Church will be comfortable and confident in sharing the gospel. So here's the point. I don't think it's reasonable for us to say, I don't know how to do that. If we've been a believer any number of years, and this Great Commission's been given to the church 2,000 years ago, we can't live any number of years and say, I still don't know how to share my faith. I wouldn't know where to begin sharing with somebody how they could leave sin and trust in Jesus alone. I don't know where to start. Well, I don't say that to shame you, but to really put a point of application for you and a timeline on it. We don't want to wait any longer. We've been given the Great Commission. So by the end of this month, this is doable, that if you study what I'm talking about here, you'll be ready to share the gospel for the rest of your life. Now, here's how we've set you up for this. We have these wristbands, and they're available. If you don't have one, when you're leaving today, go out into the foyer, and to the right, there are these bins with these wristbands there. And I wear one every day of my life. We've had these going for about 7 years now. And it's a great time to put one on in the morning and then just remember, Lord, I know I'm here to live sent. And so would you give me an opportunity today to give this wristband away, to at least invite somebody to church or to get into a gospel conversation. And of course, not every day you're going to have the opportunity, but every day we want to live with that intentionality. And on that wristband are some steps to sharing the faith with others. And by the way, it is a robust gospel presentation on this simple wristband, because it starts with a picture of the world where you can share this with somebody, and it just reminds you of what are the points of the gospel I want to share. Where you start with, there's a great God. He's perfect, and he made a beautiful world. And when he made it, it was perfectly good and harmonious. There were no problems. But then there's that broken heart on the wristband. And you say, but something went wrong. We look around, there's brokenness everywhere. Everybody you talk to can relate to. There's problems on the earth, division and injustices and hatred and all that. And you say, something went wrong. But I oftentimes will point to that broken heart and say, and that problem of brokenness is in me too. And the Bible calls that sin, and it separates us from God. And you can spend time talking about that. But then that third symbol on that wristband is a cross. And here's your reminder now to start talking about what God's remedy is for a broken, sinful world. That God in love sent his son. He came and lived perfectly. He died on a cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead. This is how much God loves us and wants to reconcile us to himself. And then there's a healed heart right after that where you can say, for the person who believes in Jesus, that brokenness can be healed. They can be reconciled to God and have new hope, new purpose, new joy. You can share your testimony in there, how God has done that for you. And then the last symbol after that whole heart is a cloud. And I admit, we had a hard time coming up with something that would do justice to the idea of heaven, but that was the best we could come up with. Some way to say, listen, the best is still to come. And I know heaven's far more than a cloud. We have new heavens, new earth to look forward to, but there's just a memory trick for you. Oh yeah, I want to tell this new friend of mine about how heaven is to come, when there'll be no more tears, no more pain. Our salvation will be culminated. So listen, that was just a quick telling of what you'll have. On our website, we explain all those things. By the end of this month, what if every one of us indeed felt comfortable, confident, ready to share that gospel with other people? Well, also we talked about that bless acrostic last time, with a strategy to reach our neighbors. Begin with prayer, listen to them, eat with them, serve them, and also story. Share this gospel story with them. Well, the Great Commission, it's great. The need is great. You and I want to take to heart our mission. Well, the Great Commission is great because the scope of the mission is great. The scope of the mission is great because the problem of lostness is universal, then our mission is universal, worldwide. Here again, the great commission of our Savior. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, listen, of all nations. That's a major, wide-ranging mission that he's given us. It's huge for us. Maybe you watched the Olympics as our family did. We enjoyed watching different events. In fact, last night, enjoyed watching our U.S. men's basketball team winning a gold medal, quite exciting. And there's a good type of patriotism and country loyalty when we watch things like that. We're pulling for our country. But at the same time, isn't the Olympics an opportunity to remind ourselves, oh yeah, there's a big world outside of the United States. I could talk about a lot of things with the opening ceremonies, but I won't. Yeah, there's some controversy there and some scandalous things there. But the point I want to make with the opening ceremonies, if you're watching with a gospel mentality, you also saw these boats coming in and representing nation after nation. It was quite creative, quite interesting to watch nation after nation coming in for the opening ceremonies. A good reminder to us that there are people all over the world who need Jesus. I looked into it this week about how many nations actually are there on earth. And the number that I found is 195 nations on earth. Nations like America or Japan, China and all that, 195. But of course, within those 195 nations, there are many other nations. We often call people groups, distinct people groups within these countries. In fact, the number of nations within these nations, these people groups, is 12,183 distinct people among the 8.1 billion people on earth. Among these 12,000 people groups, 7,000 are unreached by the gospel. Let me just illustrate how big this mission is. We're just talking about it's a great commission because it's great in its scope. Just the country of India. If you thought, well, we're supposed to take the gospel to all nations, we get to India, we get there and think, well, this is huge and it's so diverse. There are thousands of people groups there. There are 121 languages spoken, 19,500 dialects spoken just in India. And so there's a place in need of the gospel. And this is a big task because we're not just putting somebody in the country, but we need to reach every people group in that country. And also the same would be said of Brazil and China and every else other place around the world. It's a great, great commission indeed. And the Great Commission still stands. We are to reach all those nations. You say, well, that seems impossible. We're just Staples Mill Road Baptist Church. We're a modest-sized church. How in the world are we supposed to reach all the nations on earth? Well, that's a daunting task for us. But think about the first disciples. When Jesus gave this great commission to them, as humble as they were, you're going to reach all the nations. Now, here's good news. As big, as challenging, as complex as this mission is, we have been promised victory in that. We've been told in the scriptures we will be successful in reaching all the nations before the end. How do we know that? Because of what we read in Revelation 7:9. We have a glimpse of the very end in Revelation 7:9. Listen to this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So God tells you there will be representatives at last from every people group around the throne, and there will be success in that Revelation 7:9 vision because God's people will be carrying out with faithfulness the Great Commission from Matthew 28. Paul busied himself with this. We read about it in Romans 15:20. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. I want to remind you just how far God will send us as a church with the gospel. It's worldwide. And you as an individual, I want to put this before you, that God could send you very far from where you presently live with this gospel. But a question might come, well, how would I know if God were calling me to be a missionary? I mean, I know there are missionaries. How does a person know if they are called to go? So first of all, let me share this. All of us have been called. Not all to go, but all of us called to pray for our missionaries and to pray for the world. We're all called to support financially those who have been called to go. And that's why as a church, we give so faithfully to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. Out of every offering, we're giving to the cooperative program that all year, every week, is supporting missionaries. So we're already all involved in the Great Commission. But some will go on short-term mission trips, and some will even go as long-term missionaries. But how do you know that you're called? Well, you're going to know that you're called because you'll have rising in you a sense of oughtness. That's how some of us describe a call, a sense that, you know, I know about this, but now I'm beginning to sense that maybe I'm supposed to go myself. In my case, years ago, when God was calling Joy and me to the mission field, I had what I would describe this way. I was begging God to send me. I became aware of missions while in seminary. Joy and I committed to knock on the door of missions first. But in those days, you had to serve in a church ministry first before you could go as a career missionary. And so there I am, pastoring in Alabama. And in that third year, I began to beg God to send me. I remember saying this, Lord, I know you don't need me. I know you'll send others, but would you send me? So I thought, I'm pretty sure I'm called if I'm begging God to send me. But I know I'm not called if Joy's not called. So Joy, what do you feel? What do you sense? And so Joy said, well, I'm willing to go. She said, that's lordship. You got to be willing to go. That's just basic Christianity. So that was right. And her process was a little bit different. Already willing, willingness is on the table, but just praying through. Is this God's will for us? Because need alone is not the call. There's need everywhere. How do we know? But through prayer and looking at how God had worked in her life, she also came to that same understanding. Yes, we ought to go. God is calling us to the nations. Now, don't be impressed with me begging to go. I just, in full disclosure, there were times so hard on the mission field, going through culture shock, I was begging God to send me back here. So that's how you feel sometimes. It's got to be more than emotion. But you will have a sense that I want to go. Do you know that the IMB doesn't take hostages and send them as missionaries? We might think, he'll have to take me kicking and screaming. They don't do that. They need to know that you also sense that God is calling you to go. Here's another thing encouraging to you. As a church, if you were to feel called to go, you're going to talk to us as pastors. The IMB, the International Mission Board, our favorite mission partner, they're going to ask the pastors of the church, do you concur that this person is called? They feel their call, but what are you seeing in their lives? Are they faithful here in the ministry? Are they emotionally stable to be able to go and endure the rigors of where they're being called to go? Are they spiritually healthy for us to send them? So it's a very collaborative thing. So that should be encouraging to you. If you express, I want to pray about missions, we're not just going to hastily put a plane ticket in your hand and send you away. We love you. If you're not called to go, we want to help slow you down. Serve here. Not everybody is to go, but we want to help you. Well, this is a great commission. The need is great. The scope is great. Listen, the responsibility is great. Jesus said we're to make disciples. This isn't just going and saying some words or proclaiming and getting out as fast as we can, but did you notice we're to make disciples? We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to invest in them and teach them over time that they will deserve everything that Jesus has commanded them. This is the task given to us. We're going to make disciples who love Jesus, who trust in Jesus, who want to obey Jesus, who over time think and act more and more like Jesus. But listen, if you're going to be a disciple maker, first you have to be a disciple. This morning, let me ask you, are you a disciple? You got the Great Commission. You have no choice but to fulfill it, but first you have to be one. Listen, would you today profess your faith in Jesus Christ? That's your first move. Jesus, would you save me? I put all my faith in you. Then after that, would you be baptized? You can't be a missionary taking this message to others if you've balked at the very first thing he's told you to do. Repent and believe and follow in baptism. You need to be baptized. And then are you one who aspires to live in full obedience to Christ? Jesus says, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That needs to be true of you and me as well, that I seek to obey him in everything if I'm going to call out others to do the same. So a great commission. And let me close with this. We should have great confidence in carrying out the Great Commission because of two words that Jesus gave us in this Great Commission. He speaks of his authority and his presence. This gives us great confidence. If Jesus says to go, then you and I go in his authority. Do you know that most nations or many nations on earth, they don't invite missionaries, nor do they permit missionaries. They don't want missionaries to come in. So you know what we do? We don't ask. We go. We fill out applications and all that, but we never use the word missionary. You know, the word missionary is not in the Bible. It's just what we use to describe the Great Commission and what we see happening in the Bible. So you and I can go into other countries doing other legitimate jobs, honestly, but like any believer everywhere, what do we want to do? We want to be salt and light wherever we go, whatever job we have here. And likewise, we can go into another country that doesn't invite missionaries, but we can go in as believers in Christ. And we want to make disciples. We might have to be careful and careful about how we do it, but certainly we can do what God said because we have his authority to go. But here's another word of confidence. We have his presence. Don't you love this? Jesus doesn't just send us out. He leads us there. He goes with us and he will stay with us. He says, behold, I'm with you always. And so this morning, would you take to heart this great commission? Would you make this your mission for your life? Will you step forward to make disciples here and all over the world? Let's make it very specific. Would you be a disciple maker even here, even in the inner city? Just a little while ago, Tim shared with us about the work of STEP in Gilpin Court. You might have sensed that you need to become a part of that. And after the service, you can ask Tim about how could I be involved in that, to be a part of loving people, meeting some very practical needs in their lives. But as he illustrated, with that eye toward introducing people to Christ and making disciples there right here in the Richmond area. What if God were to call you to the northeastern part of the United States to be a part of a church planting effort? What if God called you to the northwestern part of the United States to be a part of a church planting effort? What if God called you to secular Europe with the gospel, to places like Berlin or Budapest? Would you go? If God were to call you to the ends of the earth, to places like Bihar or Beirut or Baghdad or Bukhara, would you go? And will you serve right here as a disciple maker? You won't do well there what you're not doing here. And so I'm so grateful for men and women who are equipping each other, making disciples among adults and making disciples among students, making disciples among children. Would you find your place today in the Great Commission? Let's pray together. God, we are stunned by the magnitude of this commission. It's great. Lord, thanks for shaking us out of maybe a mundane version of Christianity, just coming and just eating and sleeping and playing. Lord, we thank you for those things, those smaller things, but oh, we take to heart the Great Commission. Thank you for the reminder that the need is great, that our responsibility is great. It's worldwide in its scope, but Lord, also that we can be confident in your authority and your presence. Help us, Lord, to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.